well done. There's something about reading the Word of God in public that many times we lose. You notice that the word atonement was used a lot in the passage. And we're going to talk about that. How many of you either get TV Land or MeTV on your televisions? Okay. I remember a episode of the old Andy Griffith show. Remember? Sheriff Andy Taylor from Mayberry. He and his deputy Barney had to go to the big city, the capital of North Carolina, I guess it was, wherever the show took place, and meet with law enforcement there to see how they work in the big city. So they were staying in a hotel that was kind of exclusive. They weren't used to this, you know, the show. And the night of the meeting, Andy and Barney went to this restaurant. It happened to be a French restaurant. And, you know, Andy's kind of a simple guy, but Barney always wants to show off. He wants to he wants people to think that he knows more than he knows, right? So he opens the menu, and it's all in French. I don't know if you remember this episode or not. And Andy says, "Barney, do you know what you're eating?" "Oh, yeah, I know. And, you know, Andy smiles, and the waiter comes over, and he says, "Gentlemen, you need help with anything?" And Barney says, "No, I got this. We're okay. We're just deciding." Andy admits he can't read a word of it, and he says, "Look, all I want is steak and potatoes." And the waiter says, "We can do that for you." Well, Barney still wouldn't give up. He says, "I'll have an order of this." And he points. And the waiter said, "Are you sure, sir?" "Oh, yeah, I'm positive." But when the order came back, it was snails. And he couldn't look at them, let alone eat them. And the point I'm trying to make sometimes is even when we know a word, atonement shouldn't be a foreign word to us, but we don't use it much anymore. But we may assume we know what it means, or we know all that it means, and we don't. The reason why I had BJ read this was I want you to get a sense of how important atonement is in the Bible, because it all evolves around Jesus Christ. And if we don't understand what atonement is all about, then honestly, you and I don't need the cross anymore. Isn't that true? So when we come to passages in the Bible, we come across words that aren't used very often, especially in our current culture and churches. Leviticus brings us face to face with the word atonement. Here's my concern. It's twofold. My concern is that when we come across that word, we assume we know what it really means. When you dig a little further, you find out there's facets of it that we may or may not realize or have forgotten. The second concern is for those of you who have been studying the Bible for a long time, the word atonement may become just routine, and I really don't want that to happen. There's some great insights in this passage that I want to go over with you quickly before we come to the Lord's table. The first insight is this. Did you gather from the reading of the passage anything about God's nature? Did you gather anything about that? He's holy. He is holy. God's nature is that he is perfectly holy. Now, listen to what I'm about to say, because I don't know if you've thought of it in terms like this before, but it's important we start to think about it in this way. Do you realize the very nature of God makes it impossible for God to lie? Right? Secondly, the very nature of God makes it impossible for him to steal. Makes it impossible for him to do idol worship or whatever. The Ten Commandments, they're all impossible with God. He cannot do them because he is holy. Let me put it another way. God is allergic to sin. He's allergic to sin. He cannot and will not tolerate sin. Well, what's sin? We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. Sin is anything that we say or do that goes against the nature of God. Can I put it any more simply than that? Does that make it a little bit more clear? Okay. Haven't put it that way. Is there anybody here who hasn't sinned? Remember, it's not nice to lie in church. Okay. That's a sin. Sin is anything we do that's not in line with God's nature. How do we know God's nature? Here it is. It's all in here. You don't have to go very far. You go to the Ten Commandments, which we cannot keep, by the way. Or you go to the great commandment that Jesus gave to us. Love the Lord your God with what? All your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all of your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. I failed at that this week. Did you? Okay. So we begin to see a little bit of the nature of God. The second thing, God gave us the law in the Old Testament, that is the Ten Commandments, to show us how holy he is and how unholy we are. That makes sense? Do we all agree that on our best day, we can't keep all the commandments? And God didn't do that to be mean. He did that to show us his nature and to show us that we need atonement. I want you to hang on for that, to that for a second. When the Holy Spirit opens our eyes and our heart, we will understand that we cannot lift up to God's holy standard, which makes us sinners, rebels against God. God's nature requires punishment and death when we violate the law. Why? Because he's holy. He requires punishment. He requires death. We begin to understand that we are in a desperate need of a rescuer. We can't help ourselves. Sin against God Sin against God had to be made right by satisfying God's complete holiness. This is why you and I can't do enough good works to satisfy God, because our good works are like filthy rags in God's view. We need a rescuer. In the Old Testament, there was a specific procedure and time. Once a year, Yom Kippur. How many of you ever heard that word before? Yom Kippur. It's coming up on the 30th of September, by the way. Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Practicing Jews around the world still do, well, they don't do the sacrifices, but they still observe. This is their high, holiest day. God's sacrificial system points to Jesus Christ. Did you catch that in here at all? This all points to Jesus Christ. The Hebrew word kafar, which was where Kippur comes from, by the way, it's a derivative. It means to cover. So God instituted a sacrificial system that satisfied for the time being his holy needs, that would cover our sin until, or the sin of the Jews, I should say, until the rescuer came, Jesus Christ. There's some neat things that I hope you picked up in here. Okay. First of all, the sacrifices had to be offered in faith. In faith. If they were offered in ritual with no faith, they were meaningless. They had to be offered in faith for God to see the atoning sacrifice rather than our sin. Excuse me one second. The sacrifice must bear God's righteous anger for our sin, the wrath of God. Did you catch in here about the two goats, right? One goat had to be sacrificed and had to shed blood. The other goat, what happened to the other goat? The priest lays his hands, the high priest lays his hands on the head of the goat and confesses the sin of Israel and his own sin. What was he called? You remember? Scapegoat. And at some point during that, he was released into the wilderness. with the sin of the nation. Never to be brought back in again. What incredible symbolism here. The sacrifice was a substitute for the sinner who bore the sin of the sinner. The laying on of hands transfers our sin to the scapegoat. These all point to the cross. Day of Atonement could only happen once a year by God's law. It could only be done by a high priest who was ceremonially clean and spiritually clean. This covered the sins of people when this was exercised in faith until the next year. Whoa. I want to bring you up to the New Testament. Because the New Testament gives us these same principles. There was a specific person in time. 2,000 years ago at a place called Calvary. Golgotha, the hill of the skull. Jesus was sacrificed on the cross for you and me. He is both our high priest and our sacrifice. Isn't that incredible? He's both our high priest and our sacrifice. He's our perfect holy substitute. I want to read you a story. This is told by J. Allen Peterson. And it's something he read, and he doesn't cite where he read it from. I want you to listen to this. The question I raise is, what exactly happened on the cross 2,000 years ago? Let me give you some flavor for it, okay? It says, I read about a small boy who was consistently late coming home from school. His parents warned him one day that he must be home on time that afternoon, but nevertheless, he arrived later than ever. His mother met him at the door and said nothing. At dinner that night, the boy looked at his plate. There was a slice of bread and a glass of water. How many of you ever got that when you were punished? Listen to what happens here. He looked at his father's full plate and then at his father, but his father remained silent. The boy was crushed. The father waited for the full impact to sink in and then quietly took the boy's plate and placed it in front of himself. He took his own plate of meat and potatoes and put it in front of the boy and smiled at his son. When the boy grew to be a man, he said this, quote, all of my life I've known what God is like by what my father did that night. Did you catch this? The father took the punishment for the son. He didn't have to. He did it in love for the son. Boy, it reminds me of another verse we may take for granted. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. He gave his only son, the one we offended by our sin, provided the high priest and the perfect sacrifice to take on my sin and yours, and to bear his full wrath, the Father's full wrath, for my sin on the cross. Jesus Christ, being fully God, fully man, made him the perfect sacrifice for our sin. Because he was fully human, he was the perfect substitute to take on our sin and bear the full wrath of the Father, which is death and separation from the Father. Excuse me. Do you remember on the day he was crucified? From 12 to 3. What came over the land? Do you remember? Darkness. You know why darkness? Because it was for those 3 hours that he bore the full wrath and separation from his Father. For your sin and mine. One of the things we lose about this thing of we call atonement is the fact that God's wrath was involved. Still is involved, by the way. When sin is not dealt with, God's wrath will be there to deal with it. When Jesus took sin on in our place and went to the cross and suffered the death and the wrath of God that you and I deserve, The Bible calls that grace. The Bible calls that love. The Bible calls that holiness. I found another quote by A.H. Strong. It says, God requires satisfaction because because his holiness, but he makes satisfaction because of his love. The cross is the place where God's holiness and love kiss in Jesus Christ. John 3:16 and 17. Just quoted part of that for you. He is the complete fulfillment, that is Jesus, of the Old Testament law and the sacrificial system. He is the Lamb of God that not only took away the sin of the world, but bore the full wrath of God that we deserve in our place. He's also a ransom. He paid a ransom. What's the ransom? So we can be free from the bondage of ourself, our own sinful nature. And for the first time, when we receive Christ by faith and faith alone, we are free to follow our Savior. He's the giver of new life and new purpose. You see, Jesus' sacrifice was once and for all, 2,000 years ago. Isn't it great that we don't have to wait a year to be forgiven again? When Jesus died on the cross, it was once for all. For those of us who have placed our faith in what he did in my place, we knew he was my rescuer, your rescuer. And we said, Jesus, I'm a sinner. No debate about that. But 2,000 years ago, you went to the cross in my place, my substitute. And you took on all my sin and paid the penalty, the full wrath of God in my place. So I wouldn't have to bear it. There is no more need of a sacrifice for sin ever again. Isn't that great? You say, Pastor, what happens if we sin in the meantime? Well, Scripture makes provision for that, right? We sin in the meantime, John 1:9. If we confess our sin, if we agree with God that what we did offended him, that's what confess means. He is faithful. That's the words John uses. He is faithful and just to cleanse us from all sin. To cleanse us and forgive. All we need to do is repent and believe by faith. No amount of works, no amount of anything can make up for our sin before God. We needed a rescuer, and that rescuer was Jesus Christ. My plea this morning is this, that you and I never forget the sacrifice of our great Savior, that the sacrifice that he made on our behalf. He took the full wrath of God's anger on the cross and the punishment for my sin and yours. God accepted Christ's death as sufficient payment for our sin. How do we know that? How do we know God was satisfied with the death of Christ for sin? How do we know that? Say it like with conviction. His resurrection. His resurrection was a stamp of approval from the Father that Jesus was the rescuer. I know some of you have seen the movies God's Not Dead, right? And he's not. And I can tell you with all certainty, Jesus is not dead. That he conquered sin. He conquered the grave. He conquered death. And on the third day, as the scripture says, he rose again. According to the scriptures, he did what he promised. You remember last week, I said to you that we are all born with a terminal illness? Sin. Wages of sin is death. That's what it says. But the free gift of God, free gift of God, is eternal life through faith and repentance in Jesus Christ. Free. Free. Allow me to get a little bit practical here for a second, okay? If we advertised that I was going to give away $20 to every person who walked in here today, I'm not doing it, by the way. This place may have been packed out. Isn't that true? Okay. But God can give us so much more. God can give us forgiveness once for all. God can give us new purpose, new life. God can give us the assurance of an eternity in heaven with Him. God can give to us much, much more than we could ever think or imagine if we only believe. The Lord's table is an invitation for you to meditate on what happened on the cross 2,000 years ago. It is, again, the place, the cross is, where God's holiness and the love of God kiss. Sin must be punished, and God's love sent His Son to bear our punishment in our place. The Lord's table was given to us by Christ Himself at the Last Supper to remind us of God's holiness and love. It also reminds us to examine ourselves, to confess and repent of our sins. It's an opportunity for us to experience God's love, forgiveness, and grace. It is also a reminder to look forward. Why? Well, life with God is pretty exciting. May not be easy, but it's pretty exciting. And second of all, He's coming back again. Jesus, that is. He's coming back again. I hope I hear the trumpets. Because we're told in Revelation, trumpets are going to sound to announce His coming back. I don't know how that's going to work, you know. We don't need loudspeakers for that. We don't need any techno stuff for that. Somehow God's going to do it. Christ is going to be announced. I hope God gives me the grace and the longevity to see it. If not, I'll see it from above. But He's coming back again. I'm going to ask those who are serving the Lord's table to come up. In the meantime,